All right. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, sometimes it's good to go back to the basics. Sometimes it's good to, you know, as much as we might get complex and complexity in our lives, sometimes it's good to just kind of go back and revisit the very basic things, whether it is about your business or whether it is about your home life or about your faith. Sometimes it's just good to revisit some of those basics. And today in our passage, we're going to talk about some of those things. But in order to talk about those, we have to kind of get a sense of where we're at in the book. Now, the passage that Jim read for us, it was the second half of a longer passage. And this passage is about, and this is where, you know, sometimes you come to passages and they are like, they preach themselves. And other times you get to a passage that talks about, did we say yes and no at the same time? And you're trying to figure out what this says. So a little bit about this passage as we talk about this. And we're gonna spend most of our time on the last two verses. That's 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. But let me just talk a little bit about back up in verse 17. This passage is about how Paul, in the past, had changed his travel plans to visit the Corinthians. On one occasion, he showed up on an unscheduled visit, and as you guys know, sometimes when you show up at someone's house unannounced, that you know, it's not always clean, and it can be, and Paul called this visit a painful visit. I don't know if you guys have had a painful visit at times with people coming to your house unaware, like, that can be a painful visit. And then what happened was because he had such a painful visit on an unannounced visit that he delayed a visit that he had promised them earlier. And Paul's detractors were saying that Paul, because he showed up unannounced and he delayed a visit, that he was unreliable. And that he was making his plans, as it says, according to the flesh. Look at 1:17. He asks, do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? They were saying that Paul was making his plans according to worldly wisdom. And so what he's doing in this passage is defending his decision making. Now, full transparency, I don't want to talk about that. I mean, there's some really good stuff later on, and this is what we're going to find out as we go through 2 Corinthians. The whole book is about Paul defending that he's reliable and he has apostolic authority and all those things. Now, if you're here and you're reading your Bible, I don't have to convince you of that. What's cool about 2 Corinthians, and this is the really cool thing about 2 Corinthians, it's written actually right before the book of Romans, which many people think is kind of the height of Paul's like theological reflection. And so as he's writing this book, he has a bunch of these ideas kind of lurking in the background of what he's saying. So what he does is, in order to make his case about his own reliability, he's going to drop this like gem of what it means to live a life of faith in Jesus. It really isn't going to do anything about his argument, but it's going to be this case where he's like talking about this thing, but just to make his point, he's going to drop this kind of theological gem that we're going to like pick up and take a look at. So this is not the last time that we're going to do this, where we're going to say, hey, this passage is about this, but I really want to talk about just this one word in the passage. So that's what we're going to do today. Are you guys with me? Thank you very much. I appreciate the latitude that you always give me in this case. So let's start in chapter 1, verse 18. And this is what Jim read for us. It says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Now, the point that he's making here is, of course, that he's unreliable. He speaks out of both sides of his mouth. I'm coming, but then he delays. Or he doesn't say he's coming and he shows up. So he's yes and no is the point that he's making there. And he says, our word has not been yes and no to you all. In 1:19, he turns then from his own reputation to the gospel that he preaches. 1:19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, that is Silas, Silvanus, Silas, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it's always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus, in Him. That is why it is through Him, Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Now let me just talk a little bit about this, the yes and amen of God in Jesus. Paul's answering the charge that he speaks out of both sides of his mouth, yes and no, but he turns the content to his gospel, the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus here, he says, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, but Jesus is also the Son of God. And in Jesus, it is always yes. All the promises of God find their yes in Him. And this is what he's implying, is that all of the promises that God gave in the Old Testament, all of the promises, whether it was a promise to Abraham, or whether it was a promise to Jacob, or whether it was a promise to David, or whether it was a promise to Ezekiel the prophet, or whether it was a promise to Daniel, whatever those promises, as many as they are, they all find their fulfillment, their yes, in Jesus. And this is super important, I think, for our faith, is that this is why Jesus takes such a central place in our worship. Because we believe, like Paul did, that all of the story of what God is doing in redeeming humanity and redeeming the world, that if we want to see how God is redeeming our world, we focus on Jesus. This is why the author of Hebrews says, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Okay, so if we want to see how God is working in the world, this is our central conviction as followers of Jesus. Why do we talk about Jesus so much? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Why so much Jesus? Because every promise, as many as there are in the Old Testament, and as much as it might be like, I don't totally understand it, they all find their yes, their promise, their fulfillment in Jesus. So when God wanted to finalize His promises, what He did was He sent His Son and He said, yes. When Jesus goes down into baptism, there's a voice from heaven. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Yes. On the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Yes. And so God says yes, and then what do we say? Amen. That's the point that he's making here, right? Is that all the promises of God are yes and amen. God says yes in Jesus, and then we look at Jesus and we say amen. All right? That sometimes when we, like, I remember the first time I read this, I'm like, yes, yes, no, no, yes and amen. What does that mean? This is all part of a divine worship service where God is speaking and we are saying, I believe that. God says, here's my Son, yes. We say, amen. And so Paul is saying, look, I'm not speaking out of both sides of my mouth, and I'm not doing that with Jesus. And even God, it might seem like, because Jesus came and we might have expected Messiah King, but what we got was Messiah suffering. And that might seem like God's like, well, he's the King, but, you know, he's got to suffer too. Yes and no. But what Paul is saying is no, 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 no. The whole thing was yes. There's no like, and he's going to talk then about, even then, how does that apply to us when our salvation? Is it like, am I saved? Well, yes, but that's not the way this is going to go. That's not how God does this. There is a yes and yes and yes, and we say amen to that. So that's the first point in this whole thing. This is all, and so what I'd like to do, so Paul is appealing to the groundedness of the movement of God in the lives of the Corinthians. And what I want to do this morning is I want to appeal, I want to say some things you've probably heard before, but we need reminders of these things. Sometimes it's good to go back to the basics, to find out how we have been grounded We've been set, we've been settled, we've been established so that we know where we are and we have assurances of where we are going. And that's what I want to do this morning. And this is all in verses 21 and 22. So all of this, all of that is just to get to two verses in the Bible today, okay? But these verses are full, so full of what has been, that God wants us to know and that the Apostle Paul was reflecting on. And what Paul is going to do, just a little preview, he's going to draw on the legal and business backgrounds of the church in Corinth. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about the background of the church of Corinth. It's this commercial center where ships would come in from the north and they'd come in from the south and they'd exchange goods across the isthmus to avoid the treacherous journey around the Cape of Cape Fear. There you go, 80s movie with, that's a horrible movie. Okay. So the idea is that they are right in the middle of this commercial center, and Paul's like, in order for you to understand this, I want to use some language that you might use in your business, or you might use on in the trading streets, or in the agora, in the marketplace. I want to use some language to let you know that you have been grounded, and to return to this idea of how grounded you are. So verse 21, I'll read this out loud, and then we're just going to break it down and talk through this. Verse 21, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. All right, so there's four words that I really want to focus on in here. And the first one is the idea that we have been established. Paul is talking about him being established, the Corinthians being established, but also talking about this phenomena of people who put their faith in Jesus, who begin a life of faith, how they are established. It says God establishes us in Christ. All right, the Greek word, for those of you who like to know the Greek word is bebaios. It's a legal word. Some words are going to be more marketplace words. This is a courtroom word. It's a legal word. It means to make something certain. In the first century, when someone gave an oath, they swore on the Bible. They don't have the Bible. They swore. They make an oath. Swear in a good way, not like cussing. But they swear. I'm swearing to you what I'm saying is true. They take an oath. What they're doing is they are establishing or confirming something. The NIV translates this, that God makes us stand firm. Some of the other ways this verb is translated in the New Testament is often when a promise is made, this word is used. The word babios is used. When it is promised, it is guaranteed. Any basketball fans out here? All right. On Thursday nights, TNT. It shows basketball, and it's Ernie, Chuck, Kenny, and Shaq. Anybody? Come on. All right. Charles Barkley, Chuck, okay? But sometimes Charles Barkley will make a prediction, and he'll say, guaranteed, and he's always wrong, okay? That's not the kind of guarantee we're talking about here. Guaranteed. The idea of babios is if someone makes an oath, they are guaranteeing something. Babios is the beginning and the end of a legal matter. Earlier, it talks about that we are unshaken. It's the same word. This passage says that we are established. And it also says that we are established into something. We are established in the ESV, it says we're established in Christ. But it oftentimes when it says in Christ, it's just this, it's one word, en Christo, in Christ. This is actually a directional idea. It's we are established, we are taken, and we are established into Christ. We're actually taken and we're placed into a new sphere of influence. We're taken and we are established, confirmed into Christ. And how are we established? And this is one of the things, just back to the basics. There's a passage that's a lot like this in Ephesians chapter 1, and it talks about You hear the gospel and you believe it. You hear that God sent his son to forgive your sins and to give you the righteousness of God. That's an offer to you. The way you receive that offer is faith. You're given the good news. The good news is there is life to be lived in Jesus. Forgiveness of sins, righteousness of God, they are yours. The way that begins is you putting your faith in Jesus. If you're like me, the way I did it, I sat on my bed as a 14-year-old kid and I said, God, I'm asking you to come into my life. I'm asking you to forgive my sins. I want to follow you with everything I have. I said that and I meant that, and God has been faithful. Now, maybe for some of you, it's you prayed the prayer, and there's a prayer that you repeated after somebody. But oftentimes, and it might have been a longer period, it might have been a moment in time, it might have been a period of time where you came to faith. But according to the basics of what we're talking about here with the Apostle Paul, what that means is that we have a response to what God has done with faith, and then God establishes us in to Christ. And I suppose if we're going into Christ, where are we coming out of? It doesn't say in the passage, but it's we're coming out of the world, out of the old, and into the new. One of the verses that I was memorizing this week is 1 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they are part of the new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. Out of the old and into what the newness of what Jesus is accomplishing. Faith, the way Paul will talk about it in the book of Romans, is we are justified by faith. We are made righteous by faith in Jesus. That's the beginning. That's how this all starts. So he who established us with you in Christ, and then it also says that he has anointed us. So the beginning is faith in Jesus. A life of faith begins by hearing the good news and by responding in faith. We talk about that by believing. Believe and faith are the same word in the Bible. Okay? So faith. So it says that we've been established, but we've also been anointed, being established or confirmed into the anointed one, into Christ, means sharing that anointing. Look at 1:21. It is God who has established us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And just a little bit of the word here, that the word Christ, Jesus Christ, the word Christos means, is a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah or Mashiach, which means anointed one. And so the idea is that if Jesus is called anointed, we're being established into Jesus. Now, Jesus is the special Christ, the one, okay, the chosen one, the one who is to come. But because we are in Christ and brought into him and established into him, we share the anointing. We are Jesus anointed, and I could say you're also Jim anointed, because you are in Christ. Okay, so the idea is that we are anointed, we put our faith in Jesus, and God says, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to establish you, I'm going to confirm you, and I'm going to place you into Christ. Now when I see you, I see my son. What Paul will talk about, what theologians talk about, is the idea of imputation of righteousness. Even though we're not righteous, God looks at us and imputes on us righteousness. It's like if we put up an umbrella, right? And you're looking at, like, I'm in a high-speed chase. You guys like high-speed chases on TV? None of you guys do. You don't watch. That's too big. That's too simple for you people, right? No one watches a good high-speed chase on TV. It's just me. Okay. But when you do, they're in a car, and they're like doing, they're going right. Like, but imagine somebody gets out of the car and they put up an umbrella. Just stick with me, okay? They put up an umbrella, and you're following them. You're in the helicopter, and all you can see is the umbrella. How do you track the person? You follow the umbrella. The person is not an umbrella. The umbrella didn't do anything wrong. The car didn't do anything wrong. But if you track the suspect, you have to impute upon them umbrellaness. I know, this is a weird analogy, but stay with me. Okay, or the car, carness. You follow them by following the car, and the idea is that you are in Christ. And God identifies you with Jesus. And so when he looks at you, he follows you by following his son Jesus. It's what Reformed theology calls, it's an alien righteousness that we have, a foreign righteousness. It's not our own righteousness. It's something that has come from outside of us. But it is what we are in. And we're going to see, it's like we put up this umbrella, and it's the umbrella of Christ's righteousness. We are in Christ, and when the Father looks down at us, he says, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, they are in Christ. They share the anointing. All right, this is pretty good systematic theology going on here, I think. I mean, this is the way I look at my life of faith. Underneath the umbrella, I got stuff going on, and I'll confess it, whatnot, but that relationship that I have with the Father is established in Christ. I am established in Christ. And what's interesting about this verse, who's doing it? In our passage, in English, whenever you use, it's always subject, verb, and then the rest of the sentence. So in this case, God established, God anointed. But in the Greek, what it says is, the one who established us in Christ and anointed us is God. It's the punctuation of the sentence. How do we, because sometimes we think we've established ourselves, or that we've been anointed by someone. And that's the way it would work in the Old Testament. Someone would anoint a king, or someone would anoint a priest. But in this case, the one who has established you is not you. It's not me. I haven't done it to you. The one who anointed you is not someone else, not a pastor, not a pope, not a priest. The one who established you and anointed you is God. God has done it. One of the things, like in the book of Hebrews, it talks about God has swore an oath and made a promise. And so the author of Hebrews says, by two unshakable things, God has said, God will never lie, and he's made an oath. You have been established in Christ. This is the way it works. And you might not feel like this, but God feels like this. God's like, I know what the heck I'm doing, and I'm taking you, and I'm establishing you in Christ, and I'm anointing you because I know that the way that you are going to be transformed is you are going to be put in an environment where you're going to receive love, you're going to be in Christ, you're going to be modeled this behavior in Christ-likeness, and you're going to grow in that Christ-likeness under that umbrella. And one day when that umbrella comes down, you are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's going to happen. But God has said the only way it's going to happen is if I begin that work and I carry it through. And that's what he's promising here. And this is why Paul's like, God doesn't say yes and no. God doesn't say, I'm going to start and let's see how it goes. That's not the way God does it. God is like, I'm doing this. I am going to accomplish this. All right. I told Jeff that I was going to get pumped up because I was a little energy low this morning, but I feel like I am adequately enthusiastic. All right. So the one, if there's anything to be enthusiastic about, this is it. Because look, we go through our lives and sometimes we don't know what the heck is going on, or even if we have any business being in this building and fronting like we love Jesus. Sometimes we don't think we belong here, and maybe that's because of something we've done or something that someone else has done to us. We feel guilt or shame, and this is why it's so important to get grounded and established, because the way we feel is going to fluctuate. And this is why good theology is so important, because it grounds us in the times that we don't know what is going on or where God is at, or do I even belong here, or do I deserve to be here? And the answer is, of course you don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be here. But God, the one who has established you and has anointed you, is God. It's not Taft Avenue Community Church. It'd be great to have that kind of authority. You are established. That's not what we do here. God is the one who does that. We worship him here. All right, so let's keep going. There's another verse. We got a whole other verse, everybody. Okay? All right, so it also says, so if you've responded to the gospel with faith, and this is the thing, God is doing this, but there is some responsiveness that we have. And our response to the good news and the offer of God is to say, amen, yes, I entrust my life to Jesus, and I trust him. What is faith? Faith is trusting Jesus and entrusting your life to him. I think that was an important part of when I prayed the prayer that I did, was simply that I give my life to you. It's not just I'm taking what you have. I'm giving my life to you. I'm entrusting myself to you, Jesus. That's faith. It's trusting and entrusting. All right. So God establishes you. God anoints you. He identifies you with the object of your faith, which is Jesus. You believe in Jesus, the anointed one. You're established with him, and you share in his anointing. Okay, it also says this, 122. Who is also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Let's talk about sealing first, okay? It says he's put his seal on us. This is really a verb. It says that he has sealed us. And something in the ancient world about sealing, it's the idea of placing an identifying mark on something or someone. It's placing an identifying mark. Usually it's not really about someone as much as something. Oftentimes documents would be sealed. Or pottery would be sealed. We'll talk about what it is, but it was oftentimes to show identity and validity. So, one of the things that I did my PhD research on was inheritance law and practice in the first century of the Jewish world and the Greco-Roman world. And it's a real conversation killer, but it's okay. But one of the things I found out a lot about was when people drafted wills in the Greco-Roman world, when they drafted wills, it was signed by 6 witnesses. And each of those witnesses would take their seal, their signet ring. As a matter of fact, when we talk about signing, it actually comes from the word signet, okay? And it would be your particular identifying mark, and they would drip wax on the document, and then they would seal it with their signet. And then they would take whatever it was, and they would either roll it up or they would fold it, and they would then take the person who was doing the will, they would drip wax or sometimes wet clay, and they would take their signet, their family signet, sometimes it was on like a cylinder, and they would roll it across to make the impression of the family seal on it. Sometimes you would press it in like that, or sometimes you would roll it across, but it would make the family design or the family crest on the wax or on the clay. And that was the process of sealing it. And you couldn't open it unless the person had died, and then only the family then could open it, right? We hear about this, this comes about in the book of Revelation, right? Because you have this scroll that's sealed at these various points, and as it unseals, you come to another seal, and they're asking, like, who's worthy to break the seal? And who's worthy? And they're weeping. No one's worthy to break the seal. And then all of a sudden, the Lamb of God shows up, and they're like, worthy is the Lamb to break the seal, right? This is the idea of sealing it. And so here we have this idea that it says God who has established us and anointed us is God, but he's also put his seal on us. Another way this works, not just wills and documents, but if you were a merchant and you traded goods, if I was a merchant in the city of Corinth, I might trade goods and I have to offload them from one ship to another. And so maybe I would have like pots that were for my business. And what I would do is I would go to my potter and I would have them throw a pot for me on the clay, and they would make this pot, and while the clay was still soft, I would take the family, I would take my the signet of my family, and I would press it into the pot. So it made its impression on the pot. Then we would take it to the kiln and fire it, and then everyone would know down at the docks, if this has been bought by this merchant, you put it into this pot because it has the signet, the seal of that merchant. I think you guys can see where we're going with this. God has somehow pressed upon you your life, your soul, your mind. I don't know exactly how this works. I just know God has pressed upon you his identifying mark, his family signet. He's pressed it upon you to identify you as part of his family. Now, we have these signets in jars of clay, right? that's a later passage, right? We have these treasures in these fragile jars of clay, these pots of clay, like we have up here, that this kind of enduring image that, yes, it's going to be, there's a fragility to where we are in this world, but God has wanted to make it clear, even if your pot is broken, it belongs to me. You have been established and anointed and sealed. I think the cool thing, some of the stories about sealing from the ancient world, Rome, they couldn't grow enough grain on the Italian peninsula for Rome, so they would have to grow grain down in Africa, in Alexandria, Egypt, on the Nile River Delta, and then they would have to ship it up on boats. And sometimes there would be pirates on the Mediterranean, not pirates of the Caribbean, pirates of the Mediterranean, and they would show up on ships, and they would commandeer these ships, and they would go down the cargo holds, and they would see these bags of grain that were sealed with the imperial seal. And what that meant is, this belongs to Rome. And if you mess with it, you're messing with Rome. And there would be these stories of pirates that would show up on ships and see the Roman seals on stuff and just bail. Like, hey, we're out of here. It's not worth it. Because this belongs to Rome. Rome will protect it. Rome will come for us if we do damage to this, if we take what does not belong to us. I think this is so interesting that the Apostle Paul is like, I want to talk to you about your faith in Jesus and what it's done. And he uses these business images that they all would have known. You're like a pot that you've sealed that's yours. If you lose it, someone knows exactly where it belongs because it has the identifying mark of that family. If you get lost, God will find you. He sealed you. But if somebody messes with you, they're messing with him. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. You're in Christ. You've been established into Christ. Identified and sealed as a son or a daughter of God. God's taken his family crest, his identifying seal, and impressed it onto you, onto your life, onto your soul. No one makes a claim to you other than God. No one. There's no power, no force, no other human being that makes a claim on you greater than the claim that God has made on your life. Based on your faith in Jesus, you're hearing the good news, putting your faith in Jesus, God establishes you, God anoints you, God seals you, he makes his ultimate claim upon you. Look, we're going back to the basics, everybody. And sometimes we need to know this. Sometimes we need to know that we are established. And then it's not a you've been saved, yeah, but no. God's in it with you. Long haul, through the valley of the shadow of death. At a table set before, wherever it is, God is in it with you. And that's his decision. The last one I think is the most interesting. Look at 122. 122. He was also put a seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This verse says, the word for guarantee in this verse is the word, in Greek, it's the word arabon. An arabon, if you were to go to Greece today and you would ask a young lady if you could see her arabon, she would hold out her hand and she would go, actually, it's on this hand. It's an engagement ring. An arabon today in modern Greek is an engagement ring. And it comes out of this idea. Maybe this doesn't happen as much, but we'll get to it. Why this? Anyway, if the young man backs out of the deal, it used to be back in the day that she would keep the arabon, the ring, right? Anyway, okay, hang on. So 122, God has put a seal on us. The final business metaphor that Paul uses is this word arabon. In the ESV, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. In the NIV, the Holy Spirit is a deposit. In the NASB, the Holy Spirit is a pledge. In the New Revised Standard, it's a first installment. Now, whenever you have four modern translations that choose a different word, you know you've got something kind of interesting going on here. And the idea of an arabon is this. This is the linchpin of how all in God is on this whole thing. So in the first century, if I were making a purchase of, like, say, a piece of land, a plot of land. Now, a plot of land is expensive. And so let's say I go and I negotiate the purchase price of that plot of land. And I say, okay, I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring 5 goats, 2 bulls, and 12 chickens. And I'm also going to bring, I don't know, 50 denarii. Okay, some coinage, but I'm going to barter for it because in the ancient world, they didn't have like paper money or like electronic transfers or things like that. You would barter for things. And so, but when I would go to this place, to this piece of land, I couldn't bring all this stuff with me. It's like I'm walking goats, you know, and camels down the road because I want to go, these are my bartering tools, right? No, what I would do is I would go and I would negotiate the price. And I would say, okay, it's going to be this amount of bulls, this amount of goats, this amount of chickens, and this amount of gold, or maybe something or other, or maybe whatever it is. And then what I would do is I would say, okay, deal, shake hands, maybe a document, maybe a seal, something like that. But what I would leave a bag of coins as an arabon. And in the merchant world of the first century, if I didn't come back with all the bulls and goats and chickens that I was supposed to, that person keeps the arabon. It's the non-refundable down payment. Let me read the verse again. God has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as an arabon. Look, God says, look, if I renege on the deal, you keep the Holy Spirit. He's not going to renege on the deal. That's the guarantee. The Holy Spirit has been poured out within our hearts as a non-refundable down payment. God says, just to show you how much I mean business, I'm going to take my Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence, and I'm going to put it in your heart as an indwelling presence, my indwelling, empowering presence in you. I love how this, in Romans chapter 5, well, first of all, have we also seen God is investing like 2/3 of the Trinity. This is bad theological language, but whatever. When God wants to show how much he loves you, the Father says, I'm going to send my Son, and he's going to live a life and die for you, and then I'm going to take my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to pour it out in your heart. All because I, the Father, want to show you how much I love you. And so when we think about what is God doing, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all invested in communicating to you, we love you, we want to save you, we are going to make non-refundable investments in you because we're in it for the long haul. We love you. We are invested in transforming you into something you are not yet. And we're going to walk the hard path with you, and we're going to see it to completion all the way. It's not you're saved, but no. That's not the way Paul talks about this. He's saying if you put your faith in Jesus, God is establishing you. He's identifying you with Jesus. He's anointing you. He has sealed you. You belong to him. And he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit into your heart. I love in the book of Romans in chapter 5, it talks about hope does not disappoint because God has poured out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He has poured out his love. It's one thing to show someone you love them. Hey, look what I did. It's another thing to pour out your love on someone. God, look, Taft, my job is to tell you that God loves you and to try to explain to you from the Bible just how much he does. Man, he loves you guys. He has gone to great lengths just to say, I see you and I love you and I'm invested in you. I know where you're at and I'm never going to leave you alone because I'm going to put my empowering presence in your life. You will never be alone. You will never be alone. God loves you guys. And me, I'll throw myself in. That's okay. If that's all right with you guys. But just notice how all in God is on this. He saves you with all the persons of the Trinity, the one who establishes us and anoints us and seals us as God the Father. We're anointed into Christ. And then God puts his empowering presence into our hearts. Sometimes we can wonder what God thinks of us. We can get bogged down in the cares of our lives. You know, we get lost in kind of the long middle of obedience. Sometimes it's really exciting at the beginning of your life of faith, and maybe it's really satisfying at the end of your life of faith, but sometimes that long middle can just, you can get lost in it. It's true. The long middle, the long obedience, we can experience real regret in our lives, real regret. And we wonder if God's going to be done with us. Put us on the shelf or bench us, whatever. Or like it's just a phase, like kind of like the juicer on our shelf in our garage, like we were excited when we got it, right? Sometimes we think that that's the way it is with God. That's not the way it is with God. God sees you. God is with you. God loves you. He will never leave you. He will never, ever leave you. He will never, ever forsake you. Sometimes it's good to go back to the beginning, back to the basics, because those are the things that get us through the hard times. Is this really true? And I'm here to tell you, this is really true. I'm not making it up. It's not a fairy tale. This is really true. And if you talk to people in here, they will talk about the times where God sustained them when they had no idea why he would do that or how he would do that or if they deserved that he would do that. But God stayed with them. You belong to God. He's put his defining mark on your life. And when he looks at you, he sees his own son, his own daughter. He's established you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. He is not leaving. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up and our prayer team as well. And again, whatever place we're at, maybe you have a busy week, you have a big thing coming up this next week, our prayer team is here to just pray you up for that. Maybe you just you're working on, you're dealing with something, maybe there's a sickness in the family or something. Our prayer team is here just to say, hey, you're not in this alone. It might be hard. Sometimes you might be like, hey, I don't really recognize the presence of God in my life. I know I put my faith, but it's hard to see where he's at. Look, you come and these people will speak words of blessing over you that God wants you to hear. That's the idea. And so we're leaning into this idea in this new year of that prayer is something that we want in our lives, that we want these words of blessing spoken over us. So let me pray for us. And then while this last song is being played or after the service, our prayer team will be available. Let's pray. Father, we are we're reminded that you do not speak out of both sides of your mouth, proverbially. It's not yes and no, but it's yes and yes and yes. By means of your Son on the cross, you've dealt with our sin. You've given us an example to live by. Through your Holy Spirit, you've indwelt us. And you empower us with something that we don't know where it comes from, but we know that it enlivens us, that there is a new creation. And we say amen to that. We want that, Father. We want to know that. So we love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.